Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
This morning in our Christmas message, we're in Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 14. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 14. We provide a literal translation for you, so you can follow along in your English translation or follow along in our literal translation. This is our third week in our series on the circumstances surrounding the birth of Christ. That is, historical settings at the time of his birth. Today our study is on the birth of Christ itself in Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 14. Of verses 1 through 14, verses 1 through 7 is the introduction to the birth of Christ. So we begin our reading at verse 1. Now it happened in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the habitable world should be registered. This first registration happened while Quirinius was governing Syria. If you're following the regular King James translation, it won't read registration, it'll read taxation, that they traveled, they were going to be taxed, but it is literally translated registered. They were not being taxed. They were signing up as a registration for a census that is to come. The habitable world is the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire had been decreed to go and to register for this census. And this was brought about, this registration, by Caesar Augustus. Verses 3 and 4. All were going to be registered, each one to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, unto Judea, into the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, on account of he was from out of the house and lineage of David. So we have this decree that went out that everybody had to go and everybody had to register. This registration took place every 14 years. And it took 2 or 3 years to complete. And so the decree said that you had to go and register in the home city of your family lineage. And of course, since Joseph and Mary were both from the household of David, they had to go to Bethlehem in order to register for this census. This is approximately a 70 to 80 mile trip one way. They're going by donkey, and she's 8 months pregnant. Very difficult circumstances. Verse 5. So he registered with Mary, who had been engaged to him as wife, she being pregnant. That engagement period among the Jews was called the Pledge of Purity. And it lasted for 1 year. where they could not live together or function together as husband and wife until the pledge of purity was fulfilled. It is interesting that during her pledge of purity, she winds up pregnant. We've studied that the last couple of weeks. That for, according to John chapter 8, for the first 30 years of Jesus, they lived under this stigma that he was an illegitimate child, born out of wedlock. But as we know in our study in Matthew chapter 1, Joseph struggled with this because he knows that he was not the father of the child. So he really did not know what to do with Mary until the angel spoke to Joseph and told Joseph to take Mary as his wife. So during this one-year pledge of purity, this engagement time, they traveled to Bethlehem to register. It would be after the one-year pledge of purity that they would then be married, would have a marriage ceremony. And this was when she was engaged to him as his wife. So to the Jews, or with the Jews, if you got engaged in the engagement ceremony at the beginning, it took a divorce to break it. The engagement period was part of the marriage. And so that is why the text says, when she was engaged to him as his wife, she is both engaged and is part of the phrase of being his wife. And it says the phrase, she was pregnant. Verse 6. And it happened while they were there, the days were fulfilled that she should give birth. And she gave birth to her son, the firstborn. Notice the literal translation that I gave you in the text in verse 6. Most English Bibles will say, and she gave birth to her firstborn son. But firstborn is a title. She gave birth to her son, the firstborn. Now, the title firstborn, it does not necessarily mean the one who was born first. Firstborn is a title. It means the member of the family who inherits all things from the father. It could even be somebody who was born second. It could even be somebody who is a servant of the estate. And the father did not want any of the children to get the inheritance. So that servant would then take the position of the blessing of the firstborn. So the firstborn inherits all things. Here she gives birth to the firstborn, the one who is going to inherit all things of God and all things of man. Now notice what it goes on to say. And she wrapped him in linen cloth and laid him in a feeding trough. I left it in its poetical form in the literal translation. She wrapped him in linen cloth and laid him in a feeding trough. That's what the Bible says. Going on reading the verse, because there was no place for them in the inn. People were traveling. People were registering. People were coming by the hundreds and by the thousands, but there is no place for them in the inn. So Jesus was born in a stable, in a cave, and he was placed in the feeding trough. And that is where the shepherds would eventually find him. But in all of the celebration, even in churches, with all of our celebrations, we love, We lose sight of the fact that Jesus did not come to be celebrated by the world. He was born in a stable. He was placed in the feeding trough after he was born. He was born to poor parents. Parents who were poor and lived a life of poverty. But more than that, their circumstances surrounding the difficulties fulfillment of the birth of Christ, their circumstances were very, very difficult. You would think that he would be ushered in on pallets and carried in and given the best room in the house, but he was not. In fact, some people get the false impression that Joseph and Mary looked up Micah chapter 5, verse 2, and saw where the Christ child was supposed to be born. Micah 5, 2 says he was to be born in Bethlehem. But they did not. They did not go to Bethlehem because the Bible says to go there. They went to Bethlehem because Caesar Augustus decreed that everybody go to their home, their village, and hometown in order to be registered. So I'm very impressed with the fact that in order for God's word to be fulfilled, for God's will to be fulfilled, there were special difficulties and hardships that accompanied it to make it happen. So they fulfilled the will of the Lord by submitting to and being under the decree of Caesar. And they made that 70 to 80 mile trip on donkey. Her being 8 months pregnant, just for him to be born in Bethlehem. Now in verses 8 through 14, we just studied the introduction to the birth of Christ. Now we have the proclamation of the birth of Christ. The first two verses, verses 8 and 9, the choice for the proclamation. Verse 8 says, "And shepherds were in the same region, living in fields and keeping watch by night over their flock. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood over them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they feared with great fear." It is interesting that the announcement of the birth of Christ came to shepherds, not religious leaders, not prominent politicians of the society, but to shepherds. And you say, so what is so special about that? There were two kinds of people that are considered religiously unclean by the Jews. One are shepherds, and two are tax collectors. But the shepherds are considered unclean because they are living in the fields all the time. They have no way to get into the sanctuary to go through the cleansing ceremonies in order to be qualified to participate in the temple. So they are considered unclean. But God took religiously unclean people and announced to them and revealed to them the birth of Christ. Choosing people who are poor, people who are trudging through hard circumstances, people who are religiously unclean, God takes and he uses them for his glory. Then in verses 10 through 12, the communication of the proclamation. And the angel said to them, "Stop fearing." Literally in the Greek text, it is a present imperative, which means stop doing it. Stop continually fearing. For look, I announce to you great joy, which will be to all people. Verse 11, because there was born to you today a Savior who is Christ the Lord in the city of David. Verse 12, and this will be the sign to you. You will find a baby having been wrapped in linen cloth and lying in a feeding trough. There's our poetical literal expression again. Then we have verses 13 and 14, the chorus of heaven. And suddenly there became with the angel a multitude of the host of heaven, praising God and saying, glory in the highest to God. And notice this is what we're going to focus on for the next few moments. Glory in the highest to God, and upon the earth, peace among men of goodwill. A little different than you see in the Christmas cards, because the oldest manuscripts have a different translation than the regular King James text. Notice there at the end of verse 14, there are two different translations from two different manuscripts as to how this reads. And some people have formulated the wrong understanding of the announcement of the birth of Christ based on one of these translations. One says, peace on earth among men of goodwill. And another says, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. There's a difference. Most of us are familiar with peace on earth, goodwill towards men. It is on our Christmas cards. It is from the King James translation. We understand about these two interpretations and these two translations from these manuscripts, but it causes us to arrive at different conclusions. The one that we are familiar with, the traditional translation, peace on earth, goodwill toward men, people say that at the birth of Christ, that the peace announced at the birth of Christ was the answer to the world's problems. We want peace on earth. And the birth of Christ was to bring that forth. That if the people of the world would turn to Christ, we would finally have world peace. That is not true. If every single person on the earth gets saved, there still will not be peace. There will not be peace upon the earth. Satan is still here. Believers are still in the human flesh. We still have sin in the world. And so Christ's birth will not bring peace upon the earth in the human, horizontal, circumstantial sense of the word. This is not what it means. The second translation is goodwill towards men. Instead of that, it is peace upon the earth toward men of goodwill, which means people who have an open, receptive attitude towards the Lord. People who are receptive to Christ, to them peace is offered. It's not upon the earth, it's individual. It's separate. Peace for individuals in light of Christ. So the first translation and understanding is universal. People think that the birth of Christ is to bring the universal answer to peace upon the earth. But the more literal translation brings it as an individual answer that peace upon the earth that Christ brings. He brings it forward to men of goodwill, towards men who have a good reception towards the things of Christ, that they will experience the peace of Christ. There will not be peace upon the earth until Christ's second coming. When he comes at his second coming, and Satan is bound for 1,000 years, and sin and death no longer reigns, then there will be peace upon the earth. But that is not until Christ comes at his second coming. The peace on earth that he's talking about is individual. It is an individual that can have peace upon the earth. It is an individual that can have peace in the midst of chaotic world in which they live in. It is only because of the translation that we understand it is peace offered to individuals who are receptive to receiving this peace, but also because of the word of peace itself. Interesting that the word peace in Greek is eirene. And eirene means to be united with someone or to be at some one with someone. Eirene, to be united with someone or to be at one with someone. It has nothing to do with a tranquil feeling. It has nothing to do with good feelings. Well, your flesh might not ever be at peace. That is talking about a spiritual peace that comes with Christ. In fact, it is personal and it is individual. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, identifies peace for the believer. Ephesians 2:14 says, Christ is our peace. It's personified. He is our peace. It comes with a definite article in the Greek text. He is the peace of us. It's not a feeling, it's a person. So you put that together. With the meaning of the word eirene, peace. The peace is for me to be at one with Christ, to be unified with him in the midst of whatever my circumstances or life might be. The Bible teaches that before a person can come to know Christ, Romans chapter 8, verse 7 says that before a person is saved, in our natural human state, we are hostile against God. Just in the natural, we're hostile against the things of God. No peace. We are not at peace with God. But after receiving Christ, Paul said in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We have peace with God by receiving Christ, surrendering to him, and experiencing his peace for my life individually and personally. Not for the world. The world will not be at peace until Christ comes at his second coming. So the whole purpose of peace is to be united with Christ in all of our circumstances and all of our situations. As a matter of fact, Paul said in Colossians chapter 3, verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Be at peace. We always associate that with the human. Very hard to be at peace. There's just too much going on. The world is getting worse. Our circumstances are getting worse. And so we're looking to be at peace. But there's only one peace, and that is in Christ. It is a spiritual peace. And even though my flesh and my human might be freaking out and having a rough time, still there's peace available in Christ. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Jesus gives us his peace. He gives us himself to be at one with and united with him. My peace comes with Christ and being focused with him. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed or fixed on thee, because he trusts in thee." Whatever my mind is focused on, that is what is going to see in a person's life. We're not talking about psychology. We're not talking about education. We're not talking about intellect. We're talking about whatever I am focused on. If I'm going through rough, hard times, if mentally I'm focused on those hard times, the expression of my life will be the hard times, not the peace of Christ. So when I receive Christ, I am making my peace with God. Not peace with my circumstances, not peace with my human body, but with Christ. And when I am focused on him, he keeps me in the palm of his hand. So peace will not be between people. It is peace with Christ. Peace will not be between nations, not until Christ comes back at his second coming. Peace will be with Christ. Again, this is not to be taken as worldly universal peace. It is not to be taken as peace between people. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 through 38, "Do not think that I came to bring peace upon the earth." Interesting. One of our translations in verse 14 promotes peace upon the earth at the birth of Christ, but the Bible doesn't say that. It says there will be no peace upon the earth, and the peace will be upon and to people personally. He said, "I did not come to bring peace, but I came with a sword. For I have come to set man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household." So there's going to be division amongst people. There won't be peace among people, because some people will receive Christ and follow him, and other people will not. And we see that division and that destructive situation in families today. "And his peace is offered to those who have a good reception to him in his coming." So he came on earth as a baby to bring peace to individuals who are receptive to him. So I pray today that you will know the peace of Christ. Not just believe in him, but know his peace, because he is our peace. He never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. He is as solid as the rock that he is, and we can trust him with everything. So as we study about the birth of Christ, we study the chorus of the angels that proclaim that there will be peace upon the earth among people of goodwill, those who have a good reception to Christ and the things of Christ, and that peace will be theirs because Jesus will give his peace. He will give himself in unity and in oneness with that person's soul, so that when my focus is on Christ, I experience peace. When my focus is not on Christ, I project and proclaim everything that my mind is focused on. So Christ wants my heart. He wants my mind. He wants my life and surrender to him. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. We thank you for sending your Son as the Savior of the world to bring not only the forgiveness for our sins, but also peace of mind and peace of heart. We pray that you draw us to yourself today, that we might receive Christ and surrender our life to him and experience his peace in the midst of a chaotic world all around us. We pray that by your Spirit, you would perform these things. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.